Good morning to all, and thank you for being here this morning. We've been studying from the epistle of Peter, and that's the beginning verse that or the place where I'll start this morning. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 2, it reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." My lesson this morning is going to center around how these people, and even us today, become, in the words of the Holy Spirit, through Peter, elect. Why are they called elect? And to properly do this, we have to know how the Bible concept of election is used. And to also consider in this election, is it conditional or unconditional? Now, the word election involves a choosing or a selection. In the United States, we will soon have midterm elections. And voters will choose or select which candidate they vote for. And as voters, we have to consider which candidate we approve of on the key points being considered, and which political party are they associated with, or are they independents? What is their background, their education, their experience, their goals, what abilities they have? Have they been convicted of a crime, et cetera, and et cetera? Essentially, we make a decision on who to vote for based upon our standards. When the voting process completed, the person with the most votes is considered elected into that particular office. And in our spiritual life, God has set the standards for all mankind. And those standards are set, as in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And the standard or conditions that God uses to elect or select a person as one of His were in place before the creation of the world. Now, some people allege that the election process was done without regard to the worth or merit of those elected, that it was done with partiality, that it was limited or not available to all people, and that the number of God's elect was so certain and fixed that it could not be increased or decreased over time. And many of you will recognize this description as a quick summary of some of the points of Calvinism. And Calvinism was developed during the time frame known as the Reformation. And this theory of election is false for many reasons. First of all, it is in conflict with what the Bible teaches about the conditions of salvation. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Luke 13, verse 3 says, "I tell you not, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That same sentiment is repeated in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 30. And he says that at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verses 7 through 9, reads, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Secondly, Calvinism represents God as a cruel and arbitrary sovereign being and not acting by the principles of justice and things that are right. Thirdly, it cancels out all human responsibility and reduces man to a mere puppet manipulated by the Lord, unworthy of any commendation for doing good deeds or deserving no condemnation for any evil done while living here on this earth. Fourthly, all invitations or promises, warnings, threatenings, and admonitions to live faithfully that we read about in the Bible become meaningless with Calvinism. And fifthly, if it makes God a respecter of persons, despite the many times that the Bible declares that he is not a respecter of persons. The Apostle Paul summarizes how that election is done by God in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, where Paul said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The facts are that God chooses by his standards. He chose from the very beginning, or before time began. The choice was made in sanctification of the Spirit. The chosen ones are those called by the gospel. The gospel is addressed to all of mankind. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "And Jesus said unto his apostles, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Thus, we conclude that all may be called by the gospel. All who believe and obey the gospel and enter into that relationship with Christ are saved. Therefore, God chooses or elects to provide salvation to all who faithfully obey the gospel. God chooses or elects to salvation all who faithfully obey that gospel. And God determined who his elect would be before the creation of the world. And another way to say that God chose what kind of a person would be pleasing to him. Back to 1 Peter, first chapter and second verse, which is a verse that's very similar to what we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 13. The phrase "in sanctification of the Spirit for or unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus" refers to how the Holy Spirit separates a person from being a sinner through knowledge and understanding of the gospel. It's not some miraculous act that comes down from God and arbitrarily picks this person and elects not to pick that person. But if you're convicted by the gospel and what it commands of us, through faithful obedience to the gospel and the power of the shed blood of Christ, he made a chosen or elected one. That is, God made that chosen or elected one. And through this we learn election is according to the eternal purpose of the plan of God. Christ has made the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is involved by revealing the gospel through the Bible. And all of this is designed to produce obedience of the hearers of the gospel. And from this, we learn that our Heavenly Father set the standard of the election. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the gospels. And Jesus, through his blood, redeems us. He purchases us again. Now, there's an old saying about this election process. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. But you, through knowledge of the gospel, cast your vote to determine the outcome. Another simple story may help us understand what Calvinism teaches. A Calvinist thinks that mankind is similar to a group of people drowning in water close to shore, and God sees who he wants to save. He then throws a life preserver ring around the head of the ones he wants to save and pulls them to the shore. The ones in the water are not able to call for help or even grab hold of the life-saving ring. And to put a biblical view on this example, the Christian would state that God is on the shore and throws life-saving rings and makes those rings available to all of the people that could drown in the water. He offers to help or to save all because all are in need of being saved. All the people in the water that recognize their condition and understand that the only way to avoid drowning is to accept the help extended to them by simply putting their arm through the ring. And as they hold on to the life-saving ring and don't let go, these are the ones that will be pulled ashore and be saved. The Calvinists would state, the people in the water are unable to recognize the salvation offered. They are unable to lift their hand through the life-saving ring. They're unable to hold on to that ring until safely to shore. And therefore, if God did not elect to save you by throwing the ring around your head, you will suffer eternal death. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, Paul summarizes many of the things that I've spoken about today. And I encourage you to read these verses and understand that God offers salvation to all mankind. He elected the type of people before time began that would be acceptable to him. And from the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, God accomplished his will, and we have his word of truth, the gospel, to believe and live by. I want to read Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. I think these apply at this time and to the things that I've said this morning. The Apostle Paul was the writer, and he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you look at verse 10, the last verse I read, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," think of those life-preserving rings that are thrown out in the water. What saved the people that could drown in that water? First, it was the person who saw, it was the being that saw the need of the life-preserving ring. God, through his mercy and his grace, provided a means of salvation, in my example this morning, of throwing that ring to them. And when we see in verse 10 where it says, "which God prepared," we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The walking in those works is simply us recognizing that there is salvation offered to us, and our arms grab hold of that preserver. And we hold on through faith that we're being drug in the right direction, that we're being offered salvation, and that things will work out to salvation. We don't accidentally faithfully obey God. There has to be a response from us by determination, by our knowledge of the gospel, that he offers it to us. God looks for volunteers. He does not force himself on anyone. And we need to grab hold of those things that God offers to us. Mankind does not deserves salvation. But God offers it to us and has made it available to us. The works we do as we obey God's will do not earn our salvation at all, but they are commanded by God for us to do. And when we do these works of faith, it pleases God and He recognizes us as His faithful children. John Calvin's teachings are spread throughout many churches in today's world and in some form and in varying degrees. All of the adult members of this local church probably know of family members or friends that attend churches that teach part or all 5 points of Calvinism. Calvinism affects how people think and behave in the world today. It is important for Christians to know what the gospel teaches and be aware of the false teaching of Calvinism. If you recognize these truths from the Bible and believe that Jesus is the Christ, then there are commands for you to faithfully do. Those works do not save you, though. God offers salvation to us. Please consider the Bible teaches us that we must believe that Jesus was the Christ and be willing to confess it before all mankind. We must repent of our sins that we have committed and be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus for the remission of those sins. Jesus in John 8, verse 24, said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you're in need of the blessings of God and want to obey the gospel, all things are ready for you to obey today. And you may respond to that gospel call as we sing this last song, or you may wait until the end of Kyle's lesson this morning. But don't limit it to just this short time frame this morning. If members of this local church may help you at other times, please know that they may respond as well. Please let us know if we may help you with any spiritual need as we stand and sing this last song.